Morning, Church. Hope that you are doing all right this morning. Oh, that's good. Dave's doing good. Amen. This morning we are starting a new series. We finished our But God series, which was really cool. And this morning we begin a series on false teachers and false teaching. And yeah, I guess the elders decided to move into that series because one scripture talks about it a lot. There's constant warnings about false teachers, false prophets throughout the Old Testament. And then even in the New Testament, there's a constant theme of false teaching and dealing with these false teachers that are coming up. And it's very important to safeguard and protect the Word of God, to protect the teaching that has been passed down by Jesus and the apostles. And so the aim of the series is not to get our Bibles and then bash someone over the head with it and be like, you false teacher. But it is aimed at actually equipping the saints, equipping us to be better prepared to live well in this world, to better discern right from wrong, to be able to withstand false teachers, to be able to recognize false teaching when it comes up, and sort of how to deal with that as a result. And then the ultimate end of the series is that we can only do all of that stuff if we know Jesus better, if we know the truth better, and we are actually walking and abiding in the light. And so hopefully that throughout the series and through the different speakers, that sort of theme of focusing on Jesus, focusing on the truth, and sort of getting these tools will help us to address this issue of false teaching. This morning is sort of the first one. We're going to look at an Old Testament example, Jeremiah 28, looking at Jeremiah's encounter with Hananiah, the false prophet. So if you want to turn to chapter 28, that'll be fantastic. And as you do, just quickly summarize the whole Bible up to this point. Nah, that's ridiculous. The first major threat in the Old Testament, so like Israel, they come out, they become a nation. The first major threat that they face is the Assyrians. And next in line are the Babylonians. And so we're coming sort of under the oppression of the Babylonians at this point. Nebuchadnezzar, big shot, big guy, makes beautiful statues of himself. He has just conquering nations left, right, and centre. He's having a great time. And eventually when he comes and he takes out Judah, which is the southern kingdom, because the northern one is a kind of a... but I'm just going to say Israel, just to refer to the Jewish people, because when you get to the whole like splitting of the two nation, the nation into Israel and Judah, it gets a bit confusing. So I'm just going to say Israel. He comes in, takes them out. All the people get shipped off to Babylon. That's a terrible time. And so this is a lot of crisis going on for Israel. The people are sort of in a dire situation. And so in chapter 27, Jeremiah receives a word from the Lord. God commands Jeremiah to make for himself straps and yoke bars to place around his neck as a physical symbol of what God is doing. And so in the agricultural society of the time, you had your ox and whatnot, and you had these wooden yokes that went around their necks, and then they could pull stuff and do things and all of that. It's a very common image, but one that sort of became to be used metaphorically for subjugation, for slavery, and sort of being mastered by another. And so if someone is under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar, that means they're under his authority, maybe probably a slave. And so Jeremiah is walking around with this yoke on his neck, and so that's not great. And then God tells Jeremiah, "Now, I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, his son, and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. And then he adds a warning in chapter 27 that any nation that resists the yoke of Babylon that is coming upon them, that God will judge that nation for resisting. And so this is quite an intense situation. And as Phil alluded to, as we prayed for government and authority, God does things that we might not understand. And so Babylon, for some reason, they're in charge. God has given them all of these nations to be his instrument of judgment because of Israel's sin and rebellion. They get exiled, they get spat out of the land, to use Old Testament imagery. And then also in chapter 27, God gives Jeremiah a word, he's sort of forecasting what is to come. He says, "Tell the people, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, 'Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon,' for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you." And so God is even preempting Jeremiah and the people of Israel that, hey, people are going to come and they're going to say that, yeah, this Babylonian thing, it's terrible, but it'll be over shortly. And so God is preparing his people already to be, to know the truth, to know that actually that's not the case. And so he's preparing them. And so it's kind of, this is the context, the conversation that is sort of leading into chapter 28. And so we'll crack straight on into chapter 28. We'll sort of break it up into three sections and then wrap it up nicely at the end, starting with verse 1 to 4. "In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all of the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon.'" So in the same year that Jeremiah receives the word in chapter 27 and makes for himself this cool yoke necklace that he's got wearing on there, which is not very comfortable. We find ourselves in this scene. This person, Hananiah, turns up out of the blue. "Oh, hello, mate. What you doing?" Not much is known about Hananiah. His name means the Lord has been gracious. And some people theorize that he was associated with the priesthood. But otherwise, not much is known about him. Either way, he enters into this conversation in front of the priests and all of the people and confronts Jeremiah. He sees the calamity of the situation. He is hearing what Jeremiah is prophesying and saying, and he speaks out. He openly challenges Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." And this declaration is verbatim the same that Jeremiah uses throughout the book and that other prophets in the Old Testament use. And so Hananiah is not saying, "Oh, I kind of think that this is going to happen," or "This would be nice. I'd like it if this happened." He is very confidently asserting, you know, this is a word from the Lord. This is a revelation from God. And this brings out a very important aspect of Hananiah, is that, and even false teachers in general, is that they may genuinely, in their own hearts, in their own minds, think that they are speaking on behalf of God. Some come in to purposely trip people up, but I think that Hananiah in this case is genuinely thinking that he is faithfully speaking what God is wanting him to say. Though, you know, he is self-deceived in there. He's emboldened to speak out, and he says that within 2 years, the yoke of the king of Babylon will be broken, the vessels will be returned that were stolen from the temple, all the exiles will be returned. And when you read that prophecy, you think, that doesn't sound too bad. It's a pretty nice sounding prophecy. He's not coming in saying, oh, reject Yahweh and bow down to all these other gods. He's not coming in and trying to turn the world on its head. It seems pretty reasonable. And when you put yourself in the shoes of these priests and all of the people that are standing and watching this unfold, you have, on the one hand, you've got old Jeremiah walking around with a yoke on his neck, and he's talking about years and years and years and years of subjugation and slavery and oppression at the hands of Babylon, and, you know, it's God's judgment upon you. And you listen to that and you think about that, and that's not a very pleasing prophecy. Babylon is one of the worst empires that we read of in the Old Testament. They've committed abomination after abomination before the eyes of God. They practice child sacrifice, burning them alive. And so this is a terrible nation. This is not moving to a new cool country, going to Sweden, having a good time. This is a really terrifying prospect, a really horrific future. And then on the other hand, you've got Hananiah turning up. And so you're standing there in this courtroom. You're just like, cool, it's boom, Jeremiah. This guy comes in and he's like, hey, yeah, not fun. 2 years and then it'll be over. And I'm thinking, oh, if I was there, I'm thinking I'm going with Hananiah on this one. That sounds pretty reasonable. I like that. You know, 2 years of judgment, fair enough. Okay. But then freedom after that. Sweet, that's no problem. Don't see what's wrong with that. And if you look in into it a little bit deeper, Hananiah being one of the people potentially associated with the priest, he knows Israel's story. He knows the scriptures that they have. They know that he knows the tradition, the oral tradition passed down. And he knows that God has promised, yes, there will be judgment, there will be exile for disobedience. But God consistently reaffirms to Israel that he will never permanently cast them off. He will inflict judgment and exile, but his people Israel will forever be his people because of the eternal covenant made with Abraham. And so on one hand, Hananiah's got that going for him. He's like, okay, there will be temporary judgment in this life for Israel, but he knows that God is faithful to restore his people at some point. Then if you sort of look into the history of Babylon at the time, and if you go with what scholars dated to be, there was actually sort of internal turmoil within the Babylonian Empire. There was a few cracks showing in the facade of the great Babylonian Empire. And so you've got this sort of positive outlook. You've got Babylon's looking a little bit shaky on the inside. Okay. And so Hananiah is like, this seems like good evidence for the fact that shortly God's going to bring things back. And we have the great virtue of hindsight to see and be like, oh, obviously he was wrong, duh. Why would you even fall for that? But if you were there at the time, you don't have that hindsight. You have to, in that moment, look at what Jeremiah is doing with his little yoke thing on his neck and saying, and then you're listening to Hananiah, and you have to decide in this moment, as you're listening to these two go back and forth, oh, which one am I going to believe? Which one seems to be representing God? And so that's actually a lot harder. That requires a lot more discernment, because Hananiah wasn't explicitly, you know, overthrowing the law or the religion of Israel. He was just saying something about the future. And so we can think, oh yeah, that's pretty good. Some of the details might be a bit iffy, but overall, Hananiah seems pretty solid. And I think this brings us to a very key point about false prophets, false teachers, and false teaching, is that it's often not the super obvious, in-your-face errors that are going to trip you up, but it's often those very subtle deviations, those things that sound almost right, sounds pretty good. And humanly speaking, if we approach it from a human perspective, Hananiah's version sounds a lot nicer. Short time of pain, boom, restoration. I like that. So humanly, if you're thinking about this in a human perspective, that is looking a lot more appealing. And so that is what can make false teaching particularly dangerous. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "Discernment is not just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." And that is a very significant point with false teaching, is often we can think, how the heck did that person end up all the way over there? That is just absurd. What an idiot. But the way the journey starts is that they're on the track, but then it's just a very subtle deviation. And as you progress down that journey, the gap slowly and slowly and slowly increases, and you become, you know, you go down the track, and then all of a sudden you realize, hey, this person's actually way different. What the heck? How did that happen? And it's those very subtle early deviations from God's truth that land someone in that place. And that's what makes discernment so much harder. Discerning between right and almost right is a lot more difficult than right and obviously wayward and wrong. And so that is our first significant insight into false teaching. So in this first section, we found two things. One, Hananiah and other false teachers often speak out of a genuine place whereby they are convinced that they are speaking in tune with God's Spirit. Often that is the case. And two, false teaching is often almost right and sounds good and pleasing to us. Let's move to the second section, verses 5 and 6, and then 7 through to 11. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all of the exiles." So if we stop there for a minute, we think that is a strange response from Jeremiah. We think, okay, Hananiah, this false prophet, he's coming in. He's obviously a little bit, he's a bit funky. And then Jeremiah, we think, okay, he is going to respond to this. He's going to, boom, he's going to shut him down. But he says, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make your words come true." What the heck, Jeremiah? Surely Jeremiah knows what he's prophesied the chapter before and realizes that, you know, he's speaking from God and that Hananiah is obviously wrong. So what is going on here? Well, people take different approaches. Some sort of read that as Jeremiah being a little bit sarcastic, having, you know, a little bit of a cheeky dig at Hananiah. And then others take it as Jeremiah in his own person wishing and empathizing with the sentiment of the prophecy that, humanly speaking, yeah, it would be nice if the people weren't in subjugation for 70 years. It would be nice if it was just two. And you're free to take it any way you want. I lean towards the second opinion, that Jeremiah, you know, he's committed himself faithfully to the Lord. He knows what the Lord has given him, what he has spoken is from the Lord. It's not an easy prophecy, a message to speak. And in his own person, I think Jeremiah would be able to feel and sympathize with the pain of the people. It's not easy to watch your fellow kinsmen, the people that you love and cherish, the people that you're supposed to prophesy to, just be totally wiped out by the Babylonians. As a faithful worshiper of God in the Old Testament, Jeremiah would be heartbroken to see the temple in the state that it's in, that all of the vessels and all of its glory has been stripped of it and carried off to Babylon. That would break his heart as a faithful worshiper of God. And he would love for that glory to be returned, for the people to be returned, be safe and to prosper under God. However, Jeremiah, even though those may be feelings that he has, proclaims what God tells them to, regardless of what he personally might like. And I think that's quite a significant lesson in of itself, that though humanly speaking that's tough, don't understand, I feel the pain and the hurt of my people as they're being exiled, the temple is destroyed, even so Jeremiah is saying, no, I'm gonna stick with what God is saying. Even though it's the hard road of pain and suffering and judgment, I know that is the truth. And so I'm going to keep on that road. And so I think we can see almost a empathetic moment between the two here. But Jeremiah, being the wise man that he is, continues his response in 7 through to 9. Yet, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. But as for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah reminds Hananiah of the previous prophecies of war and disaster and plague. These messages, as you can imagine, were not popular. The people preferred to hear reassuring words, prophecies of peace and prosperity. Jeremiah reminds Hananiah, almost in a gentle rebuke, that the one who preaches peace will only be vindicated as a prophet if the prophecy comes true. And so here he hearkens back to Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22, which is the fulfillment test for the prophets, that a prophet is vindicated as speaking on behalf of God if what they say comes to pass. And if that is not the case, then they are to be killed. And so in this context between Jeremiah and Hananiah, Jeremiah recognizes and calls back to Deuteronomy the fact that time will tell who is right. He adds this sober word, and he seems to sort of gently push back on Hananiah. He's like, hey bro, just remember that we actually have to see this thing come to pass before you can be vindicated as a prophet. But also seems to me to indicate a great deal of humility by Jeremiah. He doesn't come in and bring the hammer down, but he seems to be open in a sense to the fact that Hananiah could be right. He's open to that because he knows, well, if the future comes to pass, Hananiah is right, then yeah, he spoke from the Lord. And so he seems to be quite humble in this whole exchange. And that's quite incredible in of itself. And then we look at Hananiah's response to that. Verse 10 to 11. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. And so as Jeremiah did his symbolic act of having a yoke on his shoulders, around his neck, Hananiah did his own symbolic act of breaking it in the sort of dramatic show in front of everyone, saying that, no, this is still true. This is the word of the Lord. And it kind of, he doesn't even really address what Jeremiah had to say. He kind of ignores him and just repeats what he had said just before. And so it's an interesting response from Hananiah just to, again, just reassert what he had said before. It seems that Hananiah is not open to correction, not open to that reminder that actually there is a test, your life is at stake should this prophecy go wrong. But he just ignores what Jeremiah has to say and then confidently reasserts what he thinks. And then interestingly, Jeremiah the prophet withdraws. He just goes away. You think that's quite interesting. Okay, we'll come back to that. Verse 12 onwards. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the necks of all of these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. And so Jeremiah returns after this withdrawal, and it just says sometime afterwards he returns. And we don't know how long that period was, but I think it's quite instructive to us that Jeremiah withdrew and only came back and rebuked Hananiah after the word of the Lord came to him. He didn't just react in the moment, but he went and he sought the Lord. And again, in this whole realm of false teaching, that is very important for us to return to the word of God, to withdraw and see what the word of the Lord says, to see what the word of God has to say about whatever situation it is, and then return with that as our backing, as that as our foundation. Jeremiah did not hastily react, but he waited for the Lord to speak to him. And he spoke to him in, again, not the greatest prophecy. Hananiah, yes, you've broken wooden bars, but now in their place will be iron bars. And so the Lord is here ramping up the imagery of the extent of subjugation and slavery to Babylon. It is going to be more oppressive. It's going to be heavier and it's going to be harder for the people. And Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his authority over all of these nations is so expansive that the Lord says that I have given to him even the beasts of the field. He's not just subjugating the people of the land, but just absolutely everything is his. And so this is, again, a very intense imagery. And we see the fulfillment of that Deuteronomy test, that the Lord eventually takes the life of Hananiah for actively speaking against Jeremiah. And it's quite interesting that, again, this all didn't happen in one day. And so, again, we have this same theme that Hananiah did not repent. After this sort of rebuke, this very strong rebuke at the hands of Jeremiah on behalf of the Lord, we read nothing of Hananiah's response. There is no sign of repentance that we see. It simply just says, in the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. And so we started in the fifth month, now we're in the seventh month. So this sort of two-month debate, as it were, has passed. And the whole time, Hananiah does not repent. And so that is the sort of the brief outline of that chapter. And there's many things that we can pull out of it. But let's just summarize what we can learn. Firstly, we learned that false teachers can be convinced in their own hearts they are speaking and faithfully representing the Lord, even though that's not true. Two, that false teachers teach what sounds good and is in accordance with humanly wisdom. Hananiah is a great example of something that isn't necessarily super wrong or out of left field, but something that was almost right, but yet it was a deviation from the truth nonetheless. From Jeremiah, we notice several things: his empathy for the people's situation and the desire to see people returned, but his commitment, regardless of his personal feelings or choices or what he wanted, regardless, he commits himself to the word of the Lord. You know, even if this is hard, this is a hard truth, this is a hard saying, Lord, but he knows that that's the only place he can go, is to the word of God. Secondly, he withdraws and waits upon the Lord. He goes and he waits on the word of the Lord. And so that we sort of have a good guideline here of how we can deal with false teaching. But I think there's also even a more direct practical application for us this morning. Hananiah, as we've seen, has kind of confused a good thing for a God thing. He has confused what seems good in his own eyes, what he would like to see with the word of God. He has confused those two categories. And I think often in our own life, we can confuse those ourselves. All too often in my own life and in the life of others, I see this trap, this confusion of what God is saying or leading me to with what I want. And one of the greatest and most frequent coincidences that I think we can often see in the modern world is just how much God's call seems to happen to line up quite nicely with what we want, when we want it, and what we've decided already. I know I've done that in my life, and I know I've seen others do it as well, where we decide something, we're like, I want that, I want to do that, boom, that's the road I'm going to go down. And then you go to Andrew or someone and you say, Andrew, this is what I'm thinking. And he says, yeah, no, that's cool. He offers, obviously, his sage advice. And then, you know, maybe, you know, seek the Lord, pray on it. And then, you know, you go away 24 hours later, you come back and you're like, oh, yeah, God told me to just go ahead and do it. And it's one of the greatest coincidences that I've seen in my life and in other people's lives. But in reality, God's call, God's leading, is often going to be the harder road. Just as we see with Hananiah and Jeremiah, God's road is one of suffering before glory, one of intense carrying of the cross, one of laying your life down. It is not one of, lay you down your life for 2 years and then you can do what you want. And so often I think we can fall into this trap of confusing good things with God things. How do we avoid this trap? One, as we saw in Hananiah, he was not open to correction. We need to be genuinely open to correction. Again, I've seen this in my own life and I see it in the life of others. We have a mentor in our life, or we go to the elders or something, and we go in there and we say, you know, this is what I'm thinking, da-da-da-da-da. And as long as they say, yes, I agree, boom, they are on the right page. Amen, hallelujah. But as soon as our mentor or pastor or elder is just like, oh, actually, see where you're coming from, but actually I think the Lord is actually not leading that way. And we're like, oh, yeah, now you're just going to ignore that advice now. I'm going to carry on. And often we can just straight up ignore correction. Again, we think, you know, my way or the highway. We don't say that out loud, but it's the amount of times that you see it is quite shocking. Even though it's kind of funny to laugh at, it's quite shocking. And so we seek counsel. We have these wise people that speak the word of God to us. And if it doesn't line up with the way we want, we just keep going. And so the first thing for us to do is let's not be like Hananiah. Let us not listen sort of like blank face to the Jeremiahs in our life. And say, oh yeah, cool. And then just carry on or repeat what you said just before. Let us be open to that correction. In fact, the Bible is so clear on the need to seek wise counsel and to heed counsel and to obey the spiritual authorities in our lives that even though we joked about it before, it's actually unbiblical to go against such counsel. And if I brought something to the elders and asked for their wisdom on it, and they say, yeah, nah, don't do that. And I go do it anyway. I'm an idiot. And in fact, I've done something unbiblical. I haven't submitted properly. And I'm just turned into like a mini Hananiah just walking around. And so let us not fall into that trap. The second thing that can help us to avoid confusing these good things with God things is genuinely holding things open before the Lord in prayer. Again, I think a trap in my own life has been to pray about something, but really you're not, you're just praying because you think you have to, and you're not actually fully committed to not my will be done, but your will be done. Sometimes we can, just offer up token prayers instead of having that genuine heart of, okay, God, even if it's you call me to the hardest thing that I can imagine, like, your will be done. And so for us to cultivate that heart of submission before God, that openness, and having our hands fully open, not holding on to different things, like, you can call me to what you want as long as you don't move me out of Palmerston North. And you're like, okay, where does that in the scripture? The only way we can do that is if we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And I think often we can approach these things and hold on to these things so desperately because there is fear in us. We are scared of what might come. But that's why it's so important for us to develop and deepen our relationship with God, because he is our loving Father who, as a loving Father, seeks that, you know, all things will work together for the good of those who love him. Won't be easy, won't be a walk in the park, but it will result in the greatest glory for him. It will result in the expansion of his kingdom. And so I think our hearts as well can use a sort of a rejig around this to genuinely hold things open before the Lord in prayer. And so that's all that I have for you this morning. I'll pray, I'll close. And again, lots of things in that chapter. It's a big chapter. And so I didn't cover everything. And so if you want to talk more or you've been challenged or convicted, then make sure that you don't leave this building without, you know, seeking that wise counsel, without having a good time of prayer with someone. And just talking that through. Again, these are things that we want to take to heart and that we want to begin to outwork in our lives. So I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for all of the examples and the lessons that you have in there for us. Father, just as we have looked at Hananiah, the false prophet, Lord, and we recognize different characteristics of false teaching, false teachers. Father, we just pray that you would help us as a body to have greater discernment, to be able to distinguish between right and almost right. And Father, I just pray that even as we ponder these things, that we'd be applying all of these lessons into our lives from this day onwards, that we would be committing ourselves to you, that we would not fall into the same traps that Hananiah fell into, but rather we would be like Jeremiah, Lord, that we would, you might be calling us to something hard, that we faithfully endure in your presence, with you by our side, and that we follow your will. And so, Father, I just commit all of these people here and those that are listening, Lord, just commit them to you and just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts and that, there'd just be something that was spoken, something that was read from your word, that you would use to deepen their faith, that you would use to convict, encourage, to challenge, and that all of these things would be used to mature us in the faith, that we become spiritually stronger in you. And so we just pray and just commit each other to you. We just thank you that we can do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.